Well, we'll let the musicians go down that are not participating in special music this morning while you're turning to Luke chapter 15. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.
Now, as we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke, we're in what is probably my favorite section of this Gospel. Because I absolutely love the Lord's parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And Jesus was the master teacher. His stories were very simple so that even a little child can understand them. And yet they contain sublime truth. And they speak to people of all ages. Now, Luke 15 and 16 go together. They contain five stories. I'm going to call them the perfect quintet. Five stories. Four of them are parables or illustrations. And the fifth, I believe, was a true story about two men who died, one who went to heaven and one who went to hell. And in these two chapters, we find one major theme, which is that which was lost. We find first a lost sheep, and then some lost silver, and then a lost son, and then a lost stewardship, and then finally a lost soul. Now, Luke 15 contains the first three stories, and it's often called the lost and found chapter of the Bible, because these stories involve things that were lost and then were found. And so, therefore, it's a happy chapter. You know, when something is lost and then is found, that's a happy story. If you just lose it, never find it, that's a sad story. But when something is lost and then it's found, that's a happy story. I was thinking back to when I was a kid. I had a little toy poodle named Tiffany. Little apricot toy poodle. And I've always had dogs. I'm a dog lover. I can never be a Muslim. You know, the Islamic religion is against dogs. They hate dogs. That's another reason not to be a Muslim. But I had this little toy poodle named Tiffany, and she got out one day somehow. We lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia. We lived in a residential area. She got out, and we couldn't find her. We looked all over, drive up and down the roads. We're making little signs and sticking them on telephone poles. And that was back before you could post it on Facebook and, you know, all this other stuff. But I was so worried about my little dog, Tiffany. But it was a happy story because someone found her and called and brought the dog out. I remember digging into my little piggy bank and taking out $20 to give as a reward. I look back and I wonder, what if he kidnapped my dog just for the reward? But it was a happy story because what was lost was found. If something is just lost, like the lost soul in Luke 16, there's no happy ending. But when something is found, it's a happy story. And so we have a lost sheep that was found. We have lost silver that was found. And we have a lost son that came home. And so all three parables finish with rejoicing and are a picture of salvation. Now, this morning we're going to focus on the first set. We're going to just go look at two. The first two parables, the lost sheep and the lost silver, which both picture our personal salvation. I love the hymn that we sing, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Any saved person should just love these parables. You should put yourself in that sheep's position. You should think of yourself as that silver piece. You should think of yourself as that son in the far country who came dragging home to the father and found open arms and a greeting and a welcome home from the father. Now, before we get any further into these parables, I want us to step back a little bit and look at them as a set, because in chapter 15 we see the work of the Godhead in redemption. When I speak of the Godhead, I'm speaking of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. John said these three are one. They make up the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, in these three illustrations, we see the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in bringing about the wonderful gift of salvation. In the parable of the lost sheep, we have God the Son, Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, leaving heaven to come to earth to find the lost sheep and take them back to heaven. That's the work of Jesus Christ, God the Son. In the parable of the lost silver coin, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. She lit a candle. She's sweeping. She's finding. She's revealing. And that pictures the drawing, convicting work of the Holy Spirit as He searches our heart and shows us our sin and points to Jesus and so that we can be saved. And in the parable of the prodigal son, we find the love of God the Father, who was willing to take back His filthy, bedraggled son and accept him totally on grace and on mercy and to bring him back into the family. Now notice for context, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you ought to write in your Bible, thank God. Thank God he does. You see, Jesus was really, really starting to irritate the Pharisees. After rebuking them in chapter 14, which we discussed last Sunday, it says that then the publicans and sinners came to hear him. You know, once the religious crowd started thinning out, the non-religious crowd started filling in. Isn't that interesting? And so when they heard that Jesus was rebuking and embarrassing and correcting these religious frauds, these Pharisees, hey, then the publicans and the sinners, the irreligious, the non-attenders, the non-observant, they started crowding in to hear what this man had to say. Now, the Pharisees then leveled against him the charge that he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I have to tell the story about the little girl that went to church for the first time, maybe VBS. And afterwards, he had preached from this passage, and afterwards she said to the pastor, I'm glad to know that my name is in the Bible. He said, oh really, what is your name? She said, Edith. He said, I'm sorry, the name Edith is not actually a Bible name. She said, but I heard you say it's not. You said that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, I'm glad that he accepts Edith as well as the rest of us. Amen. Now, these parables then were given in answer to the criticism of the Pharisees. They did not like Jesus being with sinners. They liked to keep the sinners over there. They considered them irredeemable, unsavable. You're lost. We're not worried about you. And so they did not believe in conversion. They didn't believe in salvation. When they did find someone, they made them twofold more a child of hell than they themselves were. And so they did not like Jesus being with these sinners. And they did not like Him sitting down and eating with them. And they did not care about sinners repenting or getting new life in Christ. The Pharisees did not rejoice over a maniac of Gadara whose life was transformed. Y'all with me? And then the man's life was changed. They didn't care. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons living in her. Jesus healed her, set her free. They didn't care about that. A man with dropsy, all swollen up with a painful gout-like disease. His life has changed. They don't care about that. A man who was blind, now he sees. They don't care about that. They did not care about sinners being converted. And by the way, Pharisees still don't. You tell them, well, we had 13 saved at VBS. I don't care. I'm so obsessed with my little problem. I don't care about little kids getting saved. They don't care about people being saved. You ought to care about Jesus receiving sinners. You ought to care about souls trusting Christ as Savior. Man, 30 or 40 years from now, some person will be giving their testimony at a church somewhere, and they'll be saying, I got saved at Vacation Bible School in 2017 when I was 9 years old at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Why? Because Jesus receiveth sinners. That's why. You ought to rejoice, but Pharisees, they don't rejoice about such things. But God does. And God the Son does. And God the Holy Spirit does. And godly people should not be like Pharisees. We should rejoice in sinners being saved. Now consider the parable of the lost sheep. Notice verse number 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And I got to be honest. If I have $100 and $1 disappears, I'm not going to lose much sleep about losing $1. And anyone that's in business, I mean, there is something called the cost of just doing business. You just expect certain losses. Right? You just write it off as a cost of doing business. And it would have been easy for this shepherd, after working all day, getting his sheep back to the fold, and he's got 99 of them, to say, well, one sheep is lost. I can write off one sheep. Maybe I can figure out some way to make it a tax exemption. And just forget about it. I got 99. Why worry about one? But that's not the heart of the shepherd. See, the shepherd knew his sheep. Jesus said that's the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A hireling is someone you bring in as a temp. You got some kid who wants their summer job. All right, watch my sheep. He doesn't care about the sheep. He wants to make enough money to buy a new Nintendo before he goes back to school next fall. So the hireling doesn't care about the sheep, but the shepherd cares about the sheep. And he knows them and he calls them by name, Jesus said. Now, it's hard for us to understand, but a shepherd in Jesus' time, first, their flocks were not huge. 100 was typical and large, actually. And they knew their sheep like you know your pet dog or cat. I mean, if there were 20 dogs out in the field, do you think you could pick out your dog? Sure. Mine would be the one bossing all the other ones around. I mean, they knew their sheep. So, suppose you have a Labrador Retriever and there's 20 Labrador Retrievers. You think you can pick out which one's yours? I bet you could. And they knew their sheep and he knew them by name. And so he brought all his sheep home and he's tallying them as they come in. They have the sheepfold would have just enough entrance for one sheep to come in at a time. And he's counting them as they're coming through. Maybe he's got one of those little clicker thing. Click, click, click. And he's calling them by name. And he saw, oh, there's Shorty. And there's Black Ear. And there's Goofball. And Slowpoke. And Doofus. And Donner and Blitzen and all the rest. And he's naming them all, and he gets all the way to the end, and he said, where's Frank? I don't know what that sheep's name was. The sheep's name was probably Sinner. Actually, I can tell you what the sheep's name was. The sheep's name was James Raspberry, because he represented me. And he represented you. You can put your name there. And when that shepherd got 99 sheep back in and they're all settled down for the night and they're all safe. He was not content to have one sheep missing. He knew that that sheep was helpless and defenseless and out in the dark. And he knew that sheep would be a prey to wolves and coyotes and Bible lands you might have lions at certain times in history and different animals, or maybe even just a thief coming by might steal a sheep. Or maybe it fall off a cliff. Sheep aren't the smartest animals. And here's what sheep do. Sheep, they'll just start eating along and they just look down at the ground and they don't realize they've gotten away from the flock. And all of a sudden they look up and it's like, where's all the flock? Where's the shepherd? And you know what they do? They freak out. And that's a Greek term. It means they lose it. And where's everybody at? And they get all anxious and they start running around looking for the flock. And there's no telling how far away that sheep might have gone. He might have gone the opposite direction and might be going miles away. And so the shepherd says, well, I've got to go find my sheep. And he leaves the safety of the shepherd's fold. And, I mean, here's a man, think about it, he's worked all day, he's ready to go home and eat dinner. But he foregoes his dinner and he foregoes his sleep and he lights a torch and he goes out and he searches high and low through the darkness and the shadows. He's doing whatever it takes to find that single lost sheep. That's a picture of what Jesus did in searching for us. Or sometimes we say, well, I found Jesus when I was 10 years old. I found Jesus when I was 21. No, my friend, Jesus found you. You had no idea where you were. Spiritually, you were lost and blind and dead. You had no idea where you were. It's like the little boy that was lost in the woods and he's crying, Dad, Dad, Dad. And his dad's searching for him. And his dad finally finds him, and the little boy turns around and sees his dad, and he says, "Dad, I found you." No, the Father found you. Jesus found you, if you've been found. And so, he left heaven and came down to this earth. He left the sheepfold. He left the comforts of heaven. He left the place where no one ever mocked him or laughed at him or spit in his face or tried to nail him to a cross. He left all of that and came down here into this wilderness of a world. Why? To seek out lost sheep. Us. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In verse number 5, it says, "When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." He didn't find the sheep and say, "You dumb sheep." Maybe slap him around a little bit. Grab him by his ears, pull him up in his, "You dumb sheep, you should have stayed with me. Now find your own way home," and leave him. He's had enough of that sheep going his own way. And so he didn't put a leash on it. He didn't try to give it directions. He didn't say, "Make it back in that direction." He picks it up on his shoulders. He's worked all day. He's been searching all night. A sheep might weigh 100-something pounds. I mean, a sheep could be as big as a good-sized dog. Would you like to carry something that big on your shoulders all the way back through the dark? But you know what? When you get saved, He lifts you on His shoulders. Some people think, "Well, I got saved, but I'm on my own. I got to make it home or I'll lose my salvation." No, sir. You're not making it back on your own. He's carrying you. He's carrying you all the way. That's why the Bible says that He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. And He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so, once He finds us, we are His prize, and He puts us on His shoulder, and He carries us home by His own strength and by His own grace and by His own power. And He is the one who brings us from this earth to that heaven. Not by our works, no sir. We're not saved by our works, we're not kept by our works. We're saved by His grace, we're kept by His grace. We're carried by His grace. Grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. You see. What a beautiful picture. And then in verse 6, we see the shepherd's party. When he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors. That's why I kind of think it was early in the morning. He wouldn't call them at 1 o'clock in the morning. He's probably been gone all night finding the sheep. He's come back. It's after daybreak. Maybe it's around breakfast time. And then he calls his friends and neighbors. "Hey, look, the sheep I lost is found." Now these days, it'd be a Facebook post. "Hey, everybody, I found my sheep." You know, he called them together. They had a party, and they were rejoicing over that sheep which was found. You know what the Bible says? Every time a person gets saved, every time a sinner repents, there is rejoicing. Notice it says, "Likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Now you think he would rejoice about the 99 that didn't leave the fold? No. He rejoiced about the one lost one that was found. A happy ending. And there was rejoicing. I wish there was rejoicing on earth when a sinner repents. So often we're so busy with our own lives, our own problems. We're so burdened down with everything we're going through and dealing with that we hear about a person getting saved and it's like, whatever. We see people saved all the time at church. Big deal. But in heaven, the angels that saw Jesus leave the throne, they watched wondering what was going on as He was born and lived His life and ministered to Him. Saw Him die, didn't understand why. Angels don't understand salvation. They don't have a chance of being saved. Saw Him resurrected, ascend back to the Father. And it says there's joy in the presence of angels. That means it's not the angels necessarily that are rejoicing, but the one who's in their presence. Well, who is in the presence of the angels? Oh, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in the presence of the angels. And saved people already in heaven are in the presence of the angels. And somewhere up there, there might be a grandmother saying, "Hey, my granddaughter got saved at Vacation Bible School." Y'all with me this morning? "My son got saved last week. Someone knocked on his door." Woohoo! my grandmother, she got saved. She's 70 years old, but she got saved. Praise God. So, but why would someone younger be in heaven? Hey, I got news for you, folks. Sometimes our children and grandchildren go there before we do. And maybe they're looking down and saying, I hope my grandma gets saved today, or my grandpa gets saved today, so they can come be with me in heaven. You see, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. 26 years ago, I was a lost sheep, brother. I had no idea where I was. I didn't know I was lost. I was just empty. I knew nothing. I didn't realize I was lost. Didn't even know I was looking for anything. But I'm glad the shepherd found me. I'm glad he saved me. And for 26 years, it's not been James Raspberry holding on. It's been James Raspberry being held. And for the rest of my life, until I see Jesus, be His grace. Because He is the good shepherd, laid down His life so that I could be saved and go be with Him forever in heaven. It's a wonderful thing when the shepherd finds us. But sometimes I think the shepherd comes upon a sheep and he says, no, I don't want to go with you. And he goes his own way and he runs away. He rejects the gospel. He rejects the shepherd. That's a sad thing. Consider, secondly, the lost silver in verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Now, the Bible is not absolutely clear on the significance of these 10 pieces of silver. I have read many of the things that you have read, and I know that some say that married women had a little crown that they wore that had 10 pieces of silver representing their dowry and identifying their marriage, kind of like wearing a wedding ring. It was something precious to her, and maybe one of those coins fell out of it. Maybe the kids were playing with it or something. One of those precious coins fell out. Maybe she just had 10 pieces of silver to buy her family's groceries that week, and she lost one-tenth of it. I know Mrs. Raspberry, if she lost one-tenth of her budget, she'd be looking for it. But obviously she had 10 pieces and one of them was lost and it was something of great value to her and she wasn't just going to let it go. And so she began searching for it. Now, she didn't search for it like our kids search for stuff. My kids say, I can't find something. I said, go look over there. So they go, I don't see it. Well, they did that when they were smaller. Emily's in here now. Okay, I got to be careful what I say. But when they're small, I can't find it. I can't. It's like, find the blue hymn book. Well, I don't see. It's like, I don't see it anywhere. It's not in. And then, so you come in afterwards and it's like, it's actually under one thing. Move one thing and there it is. I'm the only parent ever had to deal with that. I know it. Your kids come to you and you say, I can't find it. You do this. Your eyes roll back so far you can actually see out the back of your head. This woman, when she lost her one coin, she wasn't content just to take a glance around. She began sweeping the house. And she's looking in every little corner. I tell my kids, if it's not where it's supposed to be, then it must be somewhere it's not supposed to be. So look everywhere it's not supposed to be. Well, it shouldn't be there. But then that's probably where it is. And so she's sweeping and you know how it is. If something falls under your bed or under your chest drawers, you get a flashlight. You want to look back up in there, see if it's maybe against the edge. And so she's got a little candle and she's looking underneath things and she's sweeping out under stuff and she's trying to get through the dust and the kids' Cheetos and things like that that are left behind. And she finally finds the one coin. And she rejoices. Again, we see the picture of the work of God in salvation. As the shepherd represents Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, and in the prodigal son, the father represents God the Father, in this parable, the Holy Spirit is seen as in His irreplaceable work of redemption. You see, the Holy Spirit is very active in a person getting saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who sweeps away the dirt and the dust, who searches through the world, who searches through the hearts of men, who draws men out, and convicts them and shows them their need for Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that opens the Word of God to their understanding that they might make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In John 16, Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does He do? He is like the light shining in a dark place. He convicts. He makes us concerned. He makes us realize our guilt. He shows us what is right, righteousness, and He warns us of judgment to come. Why else would a complete stranger sometimes listen to me, they do not know me, and I tell them about Jesus Christ, and their hearts are open and they get saved? Why is that? Is it because James Raspberry is a great salesman? No. It is because the work of the Holy Spirit, opening the heart, opening the understanding, drawing the person, and showing them their need for Jesus Christ, and making it possible for them to receive Christ as their Savior. And oh, there's joy when one is found. Once again, we find rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. The lost silver represents the worth of one soul to the Lord. With 7 billion people on earth, it's easy for some to miss the value of one. But if you're that one, you'd say it's pretty valuable, wouldn't you? That one piece of silver was worth everything to the woman. And one soul is worth everything to God. God is not up there in heaven saying, well, you know, I've got 1 million saved and the other 699 million, you know, oh well. No, He wants every one of them to be saved. He wants every one of them to be saved. But no one can be saved unless they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They must be found once after they're lost. Are you that lost sheep? Or are you pictured by the lost silver? Has Jesus been searching for you? And if He has, if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and sweeping things away, are you willing to let Him work in your heart? And then, if you are saved, do you have the same attitude towards salvation that God has? Are you rejoicing in sinners being saved? Are you happy about the kids getting baptized this morning? Or does it bother you that that kind of affects your schedule after the service a little bit? See, I think it's important for us, if we want to be godly, what does it mean to be godly? It means to be like God. Not with omnipotence, but like Him in His character, in His love, and His affection, and His mind. To see things the way He sees things. And folks, I got to say to you, 100 years from now, our little problems are not going to matter one bit. But every one of us who are saved and all those kids saved at VBS, we'll be kicking up gold dust on heaven's golden avenue. And all the little stuff we're dealing with isn't going to matter one hill of beans. It will be gone. It'll be forgotten forever. But every soul that gets saved will just keep on going and going and going and lit rejoicing in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Do we have a godly attitude towards people being saved? Do we have to have 100 saved to get excited? Why, thank God for days of great revivals, and Billy Sunday might have 1,000 people walk the sawdust trail and grip His hand as testimony they're receiving Christ as Savior. And I've been in church when dozens and scores of people got saved in a single day, and that's awesome. But I'm going to tell you something. It should not take 1,000 people getting saved to suddenly stir us up. We should be able to get excited about one person being saved. One person being saved. And by the way, it should not take a maniac of Gadara. Boy, we had a great conversion. An old heathen drunk got saved. Oh yeah, and some little kid got saved too. No sir, the same blood for each sinner was shed. And we should be as excited for some little 5-year-old kid to get saved as much as for any 50-year-old person to get saved. I realize things are a little different because the 50-year-old might be closer to hell. Hey, listen. The 5-year-old might be closer to death too. Who knows? Well, we have to change our thinking. You think about that for a second. You say, well, someone who's 50 years old, they're closer to dying than a 10-year-old. How do you know? Maybe the 10-year-old is going to die at 11. The 50-year-old will die at 80. You don't know that. We should just be happy and excited and rejoice when anyone gets saved. And when we do, we're joining the ones up there that already are excited when a person gets saved.